For leading that. As I mentioned, just mentioned it this morning, Dr. Johnson in his prayer letter is starting his clinics back up and he needs $1,000. And so if you object to us, but we're going to send him $1,000 because I want to be a part of the first clinic opening up. That we can be a part of that and see souls saved and just be a blessing. He's such a great missionary. So if you have a problem with that, let me know afterward. But we're gonna send $1,000 down to him to be a part of something great. And I've seen what he's done in Cambodia, and it is awesome, amazing what he's doing, and what God is using him to do down there. So and we're a part of it. So praise the Lord for that. Jonah, chapter 4. We're coming to the conclusion, and this is part of my favorite part of the story, but let me start by saying, by way of introduction, and by the way, it's good to have you. Thank you for being faithful to this afternoon service. But if a man were unaided by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God had nothing to do with this, and if it were me writing the account of this story, you know what? I would have ended it at chapter 3. And that makes sense? I mean, God tells you to go do something, you don't do it, so he sends a great storm. They throw you overboard, the storm goes calm, the whale swallows you up, the big fish, great fish, keeps you there for 3 days, 3 nights, spits you out. You learned your lesson, you go preach in Nineveh, and revival takes place, the greatest revival. Isn't that a great way to end the story? I mean, why not stop it there? That's what I think. The climax had been reached with the repentance in the sparing of that wicked city of Nineveh. The mercy of God had been displayed, and the obedient prophet of God, the second time, has been successful in his ministry. The city's no longer in danger of fearful punishment. So why not just end it right there? Why have chapter 4? That's what I had to ask myself. Why didn't God just end it there? And Jonah went skipping back to Israel, seeing the greatest revival he's ever seen. Literally, I'm not even exaggerating. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of souls were saved. They repented. I mean, the Bible doesn't say they just made a decision and, you know, put your hand in my hand and shake your hand. I mean, they were in sackcloth and ashes, and they prayed, and they didn't eat or drink for days. There was a brokenness. Man, if this church filled up and everybody fell on their face before God, I wouldn't have to touch the ground until I got home. I could fly home. It would be awesome. That's what you would think. That's how the story could have and maybe should have ended. So why not? Why does it not close it after 3? Well, there's another climax. And I think it shows the true goal and the objective of the whole book. God must teach his servant certain truths about his heart. Because it's not just about Nineveh, it's about Jonah as well. He wants to teach him about the boundless greatness of God's own blessed heart. You know, you see a great contrast here between God's attitude toward Nineveh after its repentance and Jonah's attitude toward the same city after the same repentance. It's night and day, opposite. You know, he had received the pardoning of the Lord, and he repented. And he was pretty excited that God spared his life and spit him out and gave him life once again. So you got to sit back and wonder, Jonah, you ran from God. God put you in the belly of the whale. You repented of your sin, wrongdoing. And you were thrilled that God spit you out and let you live. So why are you so angry at Nineveh? Why be so angry after what you've been through and what God's done for you? Again, I think chapter 4 begins to focus on the true, I guess, lesson in this book is the mercy of God. It's a story about mercy. You see the mercy of Jonah. Even though he rebelled at the idea, and he had his reasons, and we've talked about that. He rebelled against the idea of preaching to the pagans of Nineveh. He ran from God, was willing to even give his own life for the that he didn't have to go to Nineveh. But God preserved him and brought him to that great city capital of Assyria, Nineveh. God's mercy to Jonah involved the storm. God could have swallowed that boat in a moment. His mercy was in the great fish that swallowed him, and he survived it. And then God given him a second chance to go back and fulfill his will. So within that, and I think that's what chapter 4 wants us to take a look at, that it's a great story. It's a wonderful story. But within this story, number one, I think the greatest lesson you can learn is God is a merciful God. And I think we need to learn the same lesson. Where would we be without God's mercy? We might be in jail. We might be in a hospital. We might be down at the grave. We surely would be destined for an eternity in hell. God's mercy is great. And I think chapter 4 is there to remind us that God's mercy is great. But it was great for Jonah. But then you see the God's mercy to the sailors. I mean, they were the ones manning the ship that was taking Jonah to Tarshish. And these sailors were pagans at the beginning of the story. When the storm came, they knew it came from a god. So they said, go call upon your god. Let's see which god sent this storm and why he sent this storm. So these were pagan men. None of them prayed to the true God, the living God, the one and only God. So these were pagan men. They were sailors, and they probably lived like sailors, if you know what I mean by that. Sailors are a pretty rough group of people. But in the midst of the storm, they cried out to their God. But by the end, after they heard Jonah's testimony, and that's basically what it was, Jonah told them, when they cast lots, they found out it was because of Jonah. And so Jonah told them why he was running from God. Jonah gave him the lowdown of everything that was taking place. And after Jonah's testimony, they tried to row, and they tried to fight the storm, and they were going to try to get him to land. And he said, throw me overboard. And they said, no, we're not throwing you overboard, because, you know, so they saw the testimony, but they knew it was Jonah's God that had done that. But then when Jonah hit the sea, it went calm. And that's what I love about these sailors. You know, I told you the foxhole conversions. God, if you save me from this foxhole, then I'll live for you. But these sailors didn't say, if you save me. They didn't ask for God to save them. They didn't make any vows. They made the vows after God already saved them. They worshiped Jehovah, the Bible says. They offered sacrifices and they made vows. God's mercy was great to them, for he spared them from the storm and he saved their souls. So we see God's mercy. We see God's mercy to Jonah. We see God's mercy to the sailors. But you also, obviously, and the most obvious, is you see God's mercy to Nineveh. Nineveh was a violent, wicked city, great wicked city. The horrible city. But God simply used Jonah's preaching to bring revival to Nineveh. Probably the greatest revival in the history of the world, maybe that we'll ever see. We read that the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. The repentance was so great that even the king was affected. And God postponed the judgment that Jonah had prophesied against Nineveh. Mercy. God's mercy is great. And I think if we end at chapter 3, don't go to chapter 4, we miss the fact that God is a merciful God. He was merciful to Jonah. He was merciful to the sailors. He was merciful to Nineveh because God is capable of doing anything he chooses to do. That's how great our God is. So I think we have chapter 4, number 1, so we won't miss. Because if Jonah goes home just skipping and rejoicing and saying, praise be to God, glory, hallelujah, that's it. But when you get into chapter 4, it makes you to stop and look at the heartbeat of Jonah. And it caused me to stop and say, man, God's a merciful God. He was merciful to Jonah. He was merciful to the sailors. He was merciful to Nineveh. Again, if there's ever been a cause for rejoicing, certainly those three evidences of God's mercy, first to the prophet, then to the sailors, and eventually to Nineveh, should have provided it. And we should have expect Jonah, excuse me, to literally be leaping with joy and thanksgiving. But instead, we find him in a different mood. He was angry. And that's where you get to verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. If you look at the Hebrew text for that, it means he was out of his mind with anger. Why could you be displeased? How could you be displeased? You just saw revival take place. Do you imagine what your attitude would be if that happened in Fremont? And we had a park meeting and they actually preached the gospel and people just wept and got saved and there was a transformation of Fremont. I don't know, maybe one or two of you might be displeased. I don't think so. Man, glory to God, hallelujah. But we see a whole different attitude in Jonah. And so I think God puts chapter 4 in place and doesn't end it after chapter 3. So we begin to look at some things that we need to learn from the story of Jonah. Not that just it's a, you know, this was my, when in the dentist office, that was my favorite story to read because the dentist I went to had a Bible book. And I would go there and open that Bible book and you know where I'd turn to? Jonah. It's a great story. He ran from God and he was rescued. He swallowed by a whale and the whale spit him out. He went and preached and revival took place. All is good. But chapter 4 brings the reality. I think reality to life. So the first thing I see because of chapter 3 is God is a merciful God. But we do see, number 2, the displeasure of Jonah. He was exceedingly displeased and he was very angry and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful and slow to anger and great of kindness and repentance thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The anger of Jonah did not put him outside of the position of prayer. I find that interesting. You know, Jonah was still a prophet of God. Oh, he ran from God, but he had his reasons. He went and preached a second time. He was a man of God. And look at, and I'll come back to this, but he said, I knew you were a gracious God. I mean, how many of you can say this? Jonah said, I knew you were a gracious God and you were merciful and you're slow to angry and a great kindness and you would repent of the evil. He said, I knew all that in you. That's why I ran. Because I knew there was a possibility because of your greatness you would forgive Nineveh for what they had done. So we're not talking just a wicked, wicked man here. We're talking about a prophet of God. And so prayer wasn't outside of him. It is still a man of God praying, but he was praying not in conformity with the will and the plan and the heart of an infinite God. And I had to stop and just think about this for a long time. How many times have people in churches, growing up in church, been saved for a long time, and you lose a family member, a loved one. You hear you've got cancer. You hear you lost your job. I think it's a habit just to continue to pray. But how do you pray? Jonah prayed here. But he didn't pray in conformity to God's will and God's plan. And I think too often, when it doesn't go our way, we still pray because we're supposed to pray. That's what the preacher tells us we have to. That's what I've heard all my life. I need to pray. But do we still pray with conformity to the will and the plan and the heart of an infinite God, or do we let God know what we think? Obviously, Jonah's angry out of his mind. He had obeyed God, and he did what God wanted him to do, but it wasn't what Jonah wanted. Jonah had told the Ninevites that the judgment was coming in 40 days. That was the message. You heard it in chapter 3. He said, "Go preach what I bid thee." And Jonah went and cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Not much a sermon. If I came and preached that sermon, you might like that because it would take 10 seconds. But that's the message he preached. It was one of judgment. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It doesn't say anything about repentance. I think that's why Jonah was happy to display that message. In 40 days, guess what's going to happen? Nineveh's going to be overthrown. God's going to do what I want him to do. And that's why when God didn't do what Jonah wanted him to do, he got angry. Now, he still prayed. But I think he felt betrayed by God. He felt that God had let him down by not destroying the city as Jonah had predicted. And yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now, in my estimation, Jonah should have been happy at their deliverance. I mean, they turned from a hell to heaven. They were born again. They were children of God. And I think that's what a prophet was there to promote God's message. You would think all that. But yet Jonah had Israel in mind, not Nineveh. Jonah's heartbeat was for Israel, that Nineveh one day, Assyria, would come in and destroy his beloved city, and it was already prophesied. We've looked at it in Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Judgment's coming. If God overthrows Nineveh, it won't be them, because they're a violent, wicked, wicked, wicked city. He was displeased that God did not wipe them off the face of the earth. And if God had destroyed them, the city, he probably would have returned home delighted, skipping all the way home as happy as could be. So in Jonah's anger, I noticed three things in his prayer, and that's what I wanted to give you tonight, this afternoon. There's three things I see in a prayer, and this is a person who's, you know, God hasn't done what you want him to do. You lost a job. You lost a loved one. It hasn't gone according to plan. Sometimes we get a little angry at God. You wouldn't admit that, but you do. Jonah was angry at God. And so I looked at this and looked at it and looked at it and re-looked at it, and I found three things within it. Number one, in this prayer, he prayed unto the Lord. He did pray unto the Lord. And this is what he said. I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in thy country? You see, I see number one, Jonah tried to justify himself in both his eyes and the eyes of God. He wanted to reassure himself that he was right in what he did. And God understood why he did what he did. He said, was not this my saying? And this is exactly what I told you was going to happen, God. I was right all along. Jonah tells us why he rebelled. I mean, he gave the reason right there. He said, I knew you were gracious and merciful and slow to anger without judgment. Jonah knew that God was capable of forgiving Nineveh even with all their violence and wickedness. And that's why he refused to go to Nineveh the first time. We've talked about that. But I think in his prayer, he wanted to justify himself in the eyes of God. See, I told you. I knew what you are. Not a mean God. You're a gracious God. You're an awesome God. You're a merciful God. You're slow to anger. You're of great kindness. And you are repentance of all the evil that's done. You're so patient with them, with us. God, I knew that. And so that's why I fled. See, in the prayer, he wanted to justify that he was right in his eyes and in God's eyes. And I think, as I thought about this, when we get angry, sometimes that's the way we pray. You know, God, you should have never done that. And you know what? I don't know why God allows some people to lose their lives that I think could be dynamic. I don't know why some people get cancer or some people got COVID and went through it beyond comprehension when there's so many wicked people out there and so many bad people out there. And this has kept them from being what God wanted to be. See, you can, God, I told you, I wouldn't have done it like that. You see, we don't come out and say, God, you're wrong. But Jonah didn't come out and say that. He said, but was not this my saying when I was yet in the country? Didn't I tell you this was going to happen? Didn't I know this was going to happen, God? And he's justifying that he was right in what he did in fleeing to Tarshish. He wanted to be right in his eyes and right in God's eyes. And I think sometimes that's when we pray. Be careful. God's way is perfect. God's way it's undeniable. But when it's not our way, sometimes we're like Jonah. We want to justify it in our own eyes. And in God's eyes. And that's what Jonah tried to do, number one. But number two, I see in this prayer that Jonah tried to turn God against God. And I didn't know how else to word it. So let me try to put it in another language or explain it to you in a simplified way. He tried literally to quote God's word back to God in a warped desire to show that he, Jonah, was right and basically God was wrong. Jonah asked God, is that not what you said? You said you were going to destroy Nineveh. Didn't you say that? God, you said you were going to destroy Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now that's not what God was saying. He missed the part. If they'll repent and turn from their ways, I don't want to destroy them. But all Jonah got was in 40 days, and he said, God, you fibbed to me a little bit. You've lied to me. But let me caution us. God, you said you would supply all my needs according to your riches and mercy, but God, I don't have a job. I've got cancer. Things aren't going real well with me, God. You told me. We have a tendency to take Scripture and use it to our advantage. I think that's what Jonah was trying to do here. You know, I wrote it down like this. Jonah said, I am the consistent one, and you're not. I've stayed true to that thought, destroy Nineveh this whole time. You know, I compare what Jonah's doing now, turning God against God, if you could say it like that, with exactly what Satan did. It's comparable, I wrote it down like this, it's comparable to how Satan used Scripture in the temptation of Jesus Christ. Now, when he came to tempt Christ, what did he do? He used the Bible. Now, he knew Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights and hadn't had anything to eat, so what did he ask him to do? Turn this stone into what? Bread. Well, you're capable of it. The Bible says you are. You know, in Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. This is written to Israel. Neither did thy fathers know that he might make thee know that that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And Jesus simply turned to him, you know what? No. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God will give me bread when it's time for me to eat. I don't have to take matters into my own hand. But see, Satan began to turn the Scripture. See, didn't God say you have all power? Can't you turn? I know you can turn this stone into bread. Jesus said, no. God will provide what I need. And so he took him up to the pinnacle in the temple, and he challenged Jesus to throw himself down. He said, isn't it written, God shall command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against one stone. You'd find the quotation in Psalm 91. He quoted it. He said, jump off. Prove that you're God. God said he would protect you, right in Scripture, Psalm 91. God said, if you jump off the pinnacle, the angels will come down to rescue, and not one single thing is going to happen to you. But Satan took that way out of context. That's what that verse is not saying. And he said, do not tempt the Lord your God. You see, Satan was using the Bible, the word of God, to justify evil and show the course that God had sent for Jesus was not right. This is a better course. But he didn't come from it from a wicked standpoint. He came it from the Bible. So turn that stone into bread. You're capable. Show me you're capable. Jump off the pinnacle. Because God's already said that the angels will not let one single thing happen to you. But that's not what was in the context of those scriptures. But that's what Jonah was doing. Jonah was seeking to justify himself and prove God wrong by Scripture. Jonah really literally took a page out of Satan's own game plan. And when you find yourselves reading the Bible to find verses and passages to justify your own behavior, and you see this. Now, maybe you haven't talked with all the transgender and the homosexual crowds out there. But if you want, go on the internet and take a look at all the Bible verses they use to justify homosexuality, that it's right. See, what I'm trying to tell you is you can find a scripture verse to back up anything you want to back up. I battled with teenagers. And they wanted to drink so bad. And they always would come to me in my first church. My wife was there with the kids that I'm talking about. And, Pastor, the Bible says nothing wrong with drinking. So they bring me the verse in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. A little wine is good for the stomach's sake. They would turn to Proverbs and take a verse and show me that drinking is pretty acceptable. Look what the Bible says. But let me ask you to be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. If you've read the whole Bible, and you get the heartbeat of God, you get the heartbeat of Jesus, you get the heartbeat of the church and the Christian life, and you look at the Bible in the context of what it was written, is God going to say, go ahead and drink? He's not. Drinking leads to drunkenness, and drunkenness is a wicked sin. And so if you don't want to ever fall into drunkenness, don't drink. Because drinking can be habit-forming. Drugs can be habit-forming. Well, I'm only doing it one time. I wish you could talk to the people who said, I'm only going to do it once. Now it's become a lifestyle. See, you can find scripture to justify anything you want to justify, literally. That's why I love it. I used to preach topically to teenagers because I could pick topics that related to them. But you know what? I found myself, I could take three words out of a verse and make it say anything I really wanted to say. That's why the Spirit of God grabbed hold of my heart and said, I want you to preach. When you preach, preach through a book. Show the people the context by what you're preaching. Because you can very easily take the Bible and make it to say anything you want to say. And I see that's what Jonah's doing in his prayer. I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou were a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger. He's justifying himself before God and before himself. And he's literally, in this passage, he's turned around to turn God against God. You said, God, that you would destroy Nineveh. But is that the context, what God asked him to go to Nineveh the first time? It wasn't to destroy him. That wasn't his goal. Now, that's what God would have done. But what was God's goal? For repentance. But Jonah took what he had and it applied it to the way he wanted to apply it. And again, I caution you. As I read this prayer in Jonah, I saw some things from an angry prophet. Oh, a good man. He had more knowledge of God than probably you and I had. He probably had more faith in God than you and I have. I mean, if I thought God was going to destroy Fremont, I wouldn't think he would or could. But Jonah was a great man of faith, but he got angered when God didn't do it his way. And so I see within this prayer, he wanted to justify himself in God's eyes and in his own eyes. But in this prayer, he tried to take scripture thoughts out of context to say what he wanted to say. I got to caution you, be careful. If there's something that says what you want it to say, make sure you compare it with the whole Bible. Compare it with the character of Christ. Compare it with what God has for this plan, for this church, for your family, for you. But in anger, sometimes we take things and we turn God against God is the best way I can describe it. That's what I've seen so many of these people. That's what they're doing. They're justifying. They're saying Scripture says that you can do this, and there's other trans. Again, women's liberty, Galatians chapter 3, I think it is, where you know, man and woman are the same, one in Christ's eyes. So that's equality. That's why we're crying for equality. But God has a role. It's a perfect role. But we take Scripture out of context, and I think that's what Jonah was doing. And then real quickly, I'll give you this and I'm done. The third thing in his anger, he asked for death. I understand the first time they were in the midst of a storm. And why did he ask the sailors to throw him overboard? What do you think? To save who? To save the sailors. He knew the storm had come because of him. So I get him saying, take me, throw me overboard, and you'll be spared. I get what he was saying there. Let me die. Because there was lives at stake. But now at this point, there's no lives at stake. And it's hard for me to understand the prophet's apparent death wish. When he had run from God and caught up with him in the storm, he thought it'd be better to die for the sailor's sake. And now, having obeyed, he's still unhappy. And at this point, he'd rather die than go through it all again. And it's, to me, it's a simple warning to us that it's possible to obey God, but to do it in such a degree of unwillingness and anger that, as far as we're concerned, obedience is no better than disobedience. You know what this reminds me of when Jonah asked God to kill him? I mean, look at it. You take my life from me. He's pretty angry. He's praying to God, asking God to take his life, because he'd lost sight of God's purpose. He'd lost sight of God's plan. And sometimes maybe you found yourself, you know, I'd just rather be dead to be alive in this world. I'd just rather, that's where Jonah was. That's what anger does. It can do. It reminds me of the story a little bit of the prodigal son. As Brother Gleiser pointed out, and he started to preach on the prodigal son, but then he left that. He only talked for that about 15 minutes, and then he went right to the other son, who was so angry that his brother had returned. He was so angry that his father gave him the feast. He was so angry he killed the fatted goat that was supposed to be his for his wedding. He gave him the ring, and he gave him a robe, and he gave him all the things that he deserved. He was angry inside him. He was bitter. And Morris asked the question, who do you think was the greater sinner? The prodigal son who went into prostitution and lived wickedly? Or the other son? It's hard to tell. Oh, he stayed home and worked. He stayed home and worked in the fields for his father and built the empire that his father had. But he was angry, bitter, and indifferent. Again, I caution you. Some of you would never think of going out and living wickedly and taking drugs and doing that. But I've watched too many Christians become bitter and angry Oh, they'll come to church. But if you watch a bitter, angry person, they don't stick around and talk. You know what? As soon as the service is done, what do? They're gone. He was so bitter. He said, God, it would be just better. Listen, these were, so to speak, his converts. He saw revival take place that has never taken place in the world ever before. And he was the first prophet to go to a Gentile nation and see this great thing happen. But because of his anger, he was to the point where he said, I'd rather die than to live. But he had everything to live for. But that's what anger does. I know we talked about this on Wednesday nights, and I took quite a few weeks to talk about it, but Jonah was very displeased with God, and he was very, very, very angry. Now, he still prayed. But if you examine his prayer, he wanted to justify himself in his own eyes and in God's eyes. He literally wanted to turn God against God like Satan tried to do. Number three, he was so embittered, so angry, that he saw no reason to live. And yet, as bad as this world is, I see every reason to live. That should be the way it is with you. Because God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life and my life and for this church. Now, if God chooses to take me home, he chooses to take me home. But it's not my wish. But when you get angry at God, you may still pray. But examine Jonah's prayer. Don't let us pray angry. Let us pray in a heartbeat that your will be done. Let us pray with a heartbeat that you're a perfect God. You're a glorious God. You're an amazing God. You can do whatever pleases you because if you do it, it is right. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. This prayer, I don't know. I couldn't get past it. Because I've never looked at an angry man's prayer before. And I know there are people in the Bible that have angry man's prayers. But I just wonder how many people that are Christians have an angry man's prayer. Don't have an angry man's prayer. Jonah missed huge opportunities here because he was angry. Don't go to prayer with any anger or bitterness toward God. Let's pray. Father, there's so much more I need to say, but boy, the time just fleets by. But I'm thankful for chapter 4. Oh, I love telling the story of Nineveh. I love telling the story of the whale. I love telling the story of the storm. But the greatest truth I find in all the story is in chapter 4. So I'm thankful that the Spirit of God led to write chapter 4. Help us to learn some lessons. Help us to never forget the mercy of God. How merciful. Jonah forgot the mercies of God in that whale. He forgot the mercies of God to the sailors. He forgot about the mercies of God to Nineveh. And he got angry. Oh, he still prayed. But his prayer was just like the other son, the prodigal. God, help us not to be like Jonah at this point. Help us to have a heart that's in tune with God, and he'll give us the desires of our hearts. And help us to acknowledge that his way is perfect and he never makes a mistake and he cannot make a mistake. God, help us not to find scripture that backs up what we think, but look at scripture within the context of a holy, righteous, pure, loving God. So, Lord, teach us through this lesson today on an angry prayer. Now, as we always do again,